So if you're asking, why did Pastor
Schultz... We know that the Bible is long, and for many people...
There you go. If you're wondering why I chose to show that this morning, I received a call that we wouldn't be having Sunday school this morning, that I guess several of our teachers were gone, which we are having Sunday school?
Yes.
No, you're not. You are? Why did I get a call that you weren't?
Because I wasn't going to, but I'm going to.
I love being in charge. Can I do my object lesson anyway?
Yeah?
Okay, so I need the kids that would normally go to Sunday school. Come up here, please. All right.
Do I count?
What?
Do I count?
Sure you count. Of course. What do you mean, do you count? Of course you count. You're a star. Come on up. Come on up. All right. You can stand. You can sit. You can be comfortable. You know, Miss Amanda's not here this morning, but she has a phrase that you might have heard her say, that sometimes we can get Jesus smacked. Well, what is that? What do you think it means to be, Jessica, what do you think it means to be Jesus smacked? smacked. Any big people want to help her? What would it mean to be Jesus smacked?
Corrected.
Huh?
Corrected.
Corrected by him. Well, it inspired me with a different kind of illustration this morning. So I need a volunteer. This has nothing to do with being smacked. Okay, your hand was up first. You're not going to be smacked. Come right up here. Okay, hold that. Would you please tell them what it is?
A sponge.
A sponge. All right, now what do you normally do with a sponge?
You get it wet.
You get it wet?
Mm-hmm.
Tell me more.
You wash.
You get it wet and throw it away?
No, you wash things with it.
Wash things with it. Okay. Do you ever squeeze it?
Yeah, you could.
Why would you squeeze it?
To get the water out.
Okay, well, squeeze it. It's not working, is it? Nothing happening? Okay, another volunteer. Because you're so special. Okay, now hold this and don't let her get it all over you. Okay, so you're going to put that in there, right? Is it working?
Yeah.
Oh boy, you're doing it good. What are you doing right now? Describe what you're doing.
I'm getting it wet.
Getting it wet. And what's actually happening?
It's soaking up the water.
The sponge is soaking up the water. Okay, I think you pretty well got it. Now, hold the sponge above the bowl. Now we see the overflow. It couldn't hold it all, could it? Now, if you were going to do the next thing you think is in my thinking, what would you do next?
Squeeze it up.
Do it. And what happened when you squoze it?
All the water came out.
All the water came out. Okay, ladies, you did an excellent job. Thank you very much. What happened when the sponge got squeezed? What happened? The water came out. How'd the water get in the sponge?
By soaking it.
You soaked it, right?
Yes.
So you put the sponge in the water and it soaks up, and then you squeeze the sponge and the water comes out, right?
Yeah.
Does that sound anything like your life? No? Doesn't sound like your life. Hang on, girly. There's something about being squeezed. What happens when you get squeezed? Anybody over here want to tell me? Have you ever been squeezed?
No. I squeeze people. You throw up.
You throw up. When you get squeezed, you throw up. Is that, do you give a lot of hugs in your house? Nah. Kids say the darndest things. Say what?
I hug lots of people. I squeeze them.
Okay. And when you squeeze something, what's inside comes out. Have you been squeezed? Are there things going on in your life that are squeezing you even now? And the question is not so much are you being squeezed, what's coming out? If you put the sponge in a bowl of milk and you squeeze it, what'll come out?
Milk.
If you put the sponge in a bowl of vinegar, what will come out?
Vinegar.
Okay, class, you are dismissed to your teacher at this time. Thank you, honey. You did such a good job. Here, give me your hands and we'll stand right up. There you go. Thank you so much. You did good. Oh, it fell over, didn't it? Would you go set it up for me? Ms. Schneider will be so happy now. I would have taken a lot longer, but the idea is, what's going on right now that's squeezing you? It might be good to identify that. It might be good to just think for a minute what is squeezing. And then look in the mirror or something and ask yourself, what's coming out of me when I'm being squeezed? It's not always something that we like, is it? Do we have any control over what comes out?
Yes.
I think we do.
Yes, we do.
But what comes out is what goes in. Right? And so it's kind of a weird brain thing. You'd say to yourself, boy, I'm being squeezed financially, and money's not coming out of me when I'm being squeezed. But if bitterness comes out or fear comes out or all kinds of other things come out, that's because we're not filled up with the Word of God, that we are more than conquerors. Amen?
Amen.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 11. I'll give you a very quick summary of the first 10 chapters of Kings. Chapters 1 and 2 are easy. They are David's last days, and after David comes his son Solomon, King Solomon. And then from chapters 3 on through 11, we have Solomon's reign. We study his gift of wisdom, that thing we often try to remember Solomon about, that he asked God for wisdom and God gave it to him, yes? He was a wise judge. Do we need wise judges today?
Yes.
Oh my goodness, we had a board meeting here on Thursday night. The board members and their wives, the elders and their wives came to listen to an attorney, a practicing attorney before not only the Oregon Supreme Court at times, but willing to go to the U.S. Supreme Court. He's with the Alliance Defense Fund. And he came as a volunteer at our request to inform us about the legal issues facing the church. And many of you may not be aware of what's going on in the world, but, you know, there's a Sweet Cakes Bakery that got kind of shut down in Oregon because they refused to bake cakes for a certain client or customer that they couldn't handle because the customer violated their spiritual beliefs, their faith. There's all kinds of problems with pastors and pulpits with what we're supposed to be able to say and not say from the pulpit. And what is the threat that hangs over the church? What does the government have over us as its threat? Two big things. One is the charitable giving, right? If we lose our tax-exempt status, then your contributions don't benefit you tax-wise. So that would be a big threat to all nonprofits and churches. The second thing they hold over us is the right to assemble. Well, this is a big deal right now, and I'm thankful to the board for all of the work they've done to try and understand these threats. We've been talking with not just the Alliance Defense Fund, but also the insurance company that writes the liability policy, not only for the fire and the building and all of that, but for the directors and officers of the church, what liabilities they have. I'm trying to introduce to you a very practical understanding of the kinds of things that maybe Solomon faced as well, in that he was the king, and he was in charge of ruling and making wise judgments. And if you don't know anything else to do this week, pray for the wisdom of our Congress. Really. Pray for wise judges to come to the Supreme Court. I have actually found myself praying that members of the current court would choose to retire, or that God would retire them. It's not that I'm interested in power. It's not that I'm interested in that. But we need wisdom in this land. We need men and women who say God first, right? And by God, not every God. Big deal. So Solomon had the gift of wisdom. He was a wise judge. He arranged his court and all of his officials. He created trade pacts with all these nations. The paper and the media are full right now of what the president is doing in relationship to trade. And you've heard phrases like NAFTA and the Chinese and currency manipulation and free trade. I mean, it's just all mingled in and your brains begin to explode. Nothing new under the sun. One of the first things Solomon did as a king was to arrange for his trade, because he discovered that trade enriched his kingdom. He then began his actual mission, which was to plan and build the temple. So he built the temple. He dedicated the temple. He had lots of other building projects. His wealth and his power were renowned. And then, at the end of all this, this wisest man of all, this man of great skill and power, commits a tremendous error in judgment. And I find it just as I'm getting into believing in this guy and he's so wise and let me be like Solomon, I have to throw the brakes on. Do you remember what Solomon did?
Married four wives.
He married foreign wives and then allowed those foreign wives to bring foreign gods into his kingdom. And then he set up foreign altars and had his people worshiping foreign gods. The wisest man ever to live. Got deceived, didn't he? Sounds like someone else who got deceived a bit earlier. Well, then we get into the end of that section. Chapter 10, verse 8, there's great blessings that follow a righteous rule. I'll read that for you. Your people have been blessed as a result of living under your reign. This didn't come from God. This statement came from the Queen of Sheba. Here was a non-Israelite person who had looked at the nation Israel and noticed how when they followed their God, he blessed their nation.
Yes, he did.
And she, along with other world leaders, began to understand, wow, your God has really put his hand upon you and is helping you. And when outside countries begin to notice what a nation who's under God's authority is blessed, that's pretty spectacular.
Yes, amen.
What would happen if the rest of the world could look at America and say, wow, you're special because of your God, instead of because of your submarines, right? I wonder what would happen if our federal government yielded to God and said, we want to trust in you. I don't know. Maybe we're too far gone. Maybe we're reaching the end of the book. But at the time of Solomon, the nations that surrounded saw what was going on. chapter 11, verse 2, that's his error. He mingled with the foreigners. And because of that, the kingdom gets split into two. When you are reading the Bible, you are reading history. They say, those in academia will say, the benefit to studying history is what?
Learning by it.
So you don't repeat it, right? And I guess history is one of those subjects, you know, if a young person comes home today from high school or college and says they're going to study history, you know, you kind of, what? You're going to study history? What are you going to do with history? Right? You can't make a living in history. What a foundation. What better foundation could you possibly have than to look at all the ways not to do something? History. The kingdom was split in two because of a spiritual error. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
What would happen in your life if you made a spiritual error? There's going to be a dividing in your life. Things are going to be split asunder. I mean, in the metaphor here, the thing I'm trying to make is you are a kingdom. You are an entity. And if you are devoted to God and follow his ways and seek after him, he is going to do what? He's going to bless you, right? Now, he may not bless you like he did Solomon. He may not bless you with wealth. But God will bless you if you follow God. True or false?
True.
If you disobey the Lord or you go against his will, your kingdom is going to be divided. And a house divided doesn't stand as strong as a house united. So the kingdom gets split into two. We read about the 10 tribes going one direction, the two tribes going in another direction, and those two really are the tribe of Judah, even though one is attached. But by the time we get here, Prophet Akiah shows up. Now, this is so cool. You're probably reading it as Akijah, but the spelling is not how we would pronounce it. It's Akiah. The prophet Akiah shows up, and his name means brother of Jehovah. See, they had a thing back there where you named your children kind of the destiny that they would have, or the person that they would be, or something. So can you imagine having the name growing up, brother of God? That's a pretty cool thing. And he goes to Jeroboam. Now listen, Jeroboam's name means the people will contend. Who would ever give their kid the name the people will contend? If you think about it, it's someone, some parent knew that their kid was going to be a leader of some kind. And if you're going to be a leader, trust me, the people will contend. All you got to do is get three people together and you're going to have contention. So Akiah shows up, he means brother Jehovah, to Jeroboam, the people will contend. Rehoboam, he doesn't heed the advice of the prophet. Nor does he heed the advice of the elders. So go to chapter 12 with me and look at verse 7. This is what the elders say to Rehoboam. Serve your people today. Do exactly as they ask, and offer them kind words and encouragement. If you serve them in this way today, then they will be devoted to you and will serve you forever. A king is being told to serve his people and be kind to them? That's not the pattern of kingship we've had through so far, is it? Well, other than Solomon. We're going to have a whole history of kings who see that their job is to whip the people into shape rather than come and to be nice to them. So the elders of the faith are telling this guy what he should do. And what does he do? 12 verse 14. Rehoboam says, my father weighed you down with a heavy load, but I will make your load even heavier. My father used whips to command you, and you thought that was harsh. I will use a scourge with the sting of scorpions. Oh my goodness. He didn't heed the advice of the elders, did he?
No.
And when he doubled down with pain and suffering. It almost sounds like the Pharaoh in Egypt taking the straw away from those that were told to make bricks. So things are not going to go well. And in chapter 13, Jeroboam is confronted with this character called the man of God and an old prophet. Both the man of God and the old prophet show up to try and speak the word of the Lord into Jeroboam's heart. It's hard. He doesn't listen. What happens to Jeroboam? He dies. Jeroboam, the whole bunch of them die because they're not going to follow the way of the Lord. By this time, we're at chapter 15, and Asa comes along. Asa is made king, and I love what the Bible says about Asa. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Or some of your Bibles say Asa was a good king. Asa was a king who followed the ways of God, who sought after him, who tried to be obedient to what the Lord did. And then after Asa, the story just has a whole series of bad kings, or I should say kings who are bad or evil in the sight of the Lord and don't follow him. And that brings us to Irene's message, Elijah. Elijah comes along in chapter 17 with a very, very strange message. And I'll spend just a little bit of time on this message because it just makes me chuckle to think what would happen if a prophet spoke to us today. Here's what happens. Elisha the Tishbite, one of the Gilead settlers, spoke to Ahab. As the Eternal lives, the true God who gives life to the Israelites, the God whom I serve, no rain or dew will touch the earth unless I give word. Can you imagine being a king or a leader or a person in power and a guy shows up and gives you that message? Yeah. It's going to be a drought. Well, you know, droughts happen, right? We've seen, California, I guess, is no longer in drought, right? I think I heard they finally have, the reservoirs are full and they say they got water. Florida's in drought. I mean, there's nothing new about a drought, but what about a three-year drought? That would get your attention, right? After a year, maybe you've eaten all the crops that you had stored up. After the second year and the crops not producing what they should, by the third year of the drought, you probably don't even have any crops. What is happening in your life if you're one of those people? What's happening to your faith? In times of drought, what happens to faith? And I can just kind of feel the spirit of sadness in the room when we think about drought in our lives. Yeah. Has anybody been in a season of drought? Amen. Yeah, have you ever been in a spiritual drought where God just didn't feel like he was anywhere? What did God say to Elijah? He says, I'm going to cause a drought, right? Yeah. And as it turned out, it lasted some 3 years. Do you think that we're just impatient with God? Yeah. Do you think we're the kind of people that in the middle of a drought, we ask God for rain, and if it doesn't rain, then what do we do with our faith in God? I'm having a problem in my life, oh God, so I come to you, I tell you what my problem is, I lay it out, I'm as humble as I know how to be. Oh God, please fill in the blank, resolve my problem. Right?
Right.
Tomorrow I wake up, same problem. Next day I wake up, the problem's worse. It's drier. What's going to happen 3 years into my problem if I am not a devoted believer, what's going to happen? My faith's going to dry up along with the soil, isn't it? Church, what do you and I do to keep faith alive? Well, this is why we're together this morning. This is why we read the book. This is why we sing the songs. This is why the kids are encouraged to read through the Psalms. This is why we fellowship with one another. You and I, we're sharing this drought together. And sometimes it's 2 years, sometimes it's longer. What's going on with Elijah during the drought? He says to God, how am I going to eat? How am I going to have water? Water is very important. And God sends ravens to feed him. He makes water come out of rocks and springs to give him water.
Yeah.
Listen, if you were the prophet Elijah, and you were told by God to speak to the king, there's going to be some tough times, and then you went away to hide, and God provided for you every day, what would that do to your faith? Strengthen your faith?
Yeah.
I mean, as long as you had food in your belly and water in your body, you'd be doing okay, right? While the rest of the people... Do you think it'd give you a message to go and tell others? Hey, call upon the Lord.
Amen.
And then chapter 18 comes along, verse 1. Many days passed, and the word of the Eternal visited Elijah during the third year of the drought. Go now and reveal yourself to Ahab, and when you do, I will bring rain on the earth. Go to verse 21. And I don't know if my translation is so radically different than yours, so we'll see. This is 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah says, as he approaches the people that are desperate for resolution, how much longer will you sit on the fence, refusing to make decision between the Lord and Baal? Baal, B-A-A-L, that's a funny sounding word. The Baals were called the false gods, the altars. If you worshipped the Baals, it was an inclusive term for worshipping false gods. Do we have Baals today? This is a dangerous question. I doubt that any of you have a false altar in your home designated as a spiritual altar that I could come in and say that's a Baal. Probably not like that. So what would a Baal be in this culture?
TV.
Could be a television, couldn't it? If the television or the computer or not just the handheld devices, what about a hobby? If anything in your life is drawing you to it instead of to God, then that can become an idol, a Baal. And look, folks, I get it. You live busy, busy lives. You've got families. You've got jobs. And when you get a spare moment, you want to do something you like to do. I get it. But if you're never with the Lord, or if He comes last, just think about the dividing of the kingdom, which is you. I am challenged. Listen. So many pastors today, every time they do a research study among clergy, what always shows up as coming short in the lives of clergy, you know what it is? They don't read their Bibles much. Clergy, why do you think that is?
They think they might know it.
Number one, they think they might know it, but what's going on in their life that would keep them from reading the Bible? Some churches, praise God, not this one, some churches have a job description in their pastor that says he has to do so much visitation a week. He has to do so much of this a week. He has to do so much of that. He has to record, keep call records. He has to do, he has to do, he has to do. In fact, if you read the job description just of a clergyman, there's not a human alive that can fulfill the job description. Well, if I'm busy doing everything somebody else thinks I should do, When do I have time for this? Oh, by the way, I have a wife and a family and a yard to mow, etc., etc. Are you with me? So take off the clergy hat and put on your hat. It's not much different for most of us. We have busy lives. How much longer will you sit on the fence, refusing to make a decision between the Lord and Baal? If you believe the Eternal One is the true God, then devote yourselves entirely to Him. If you believe Baal is your master, then devote yourself entirely to him. He's kind of saying what we heard back in Deuteronomy, I think. Choose this day whom you will serve. Yeah. And I just wonder, it's because I get to read this stuff and then preach, so unfortunately I'm the hammer, you're the nail. But I just wonder, are we even consciously aware as we go through our week? Are we even aware that we're making choice? Or are we just sucked up in life? And I know it can be a great cop-out. People can say, well, I'm going to go to church on Sunday and, you know, I'm going to work for 6 days and on the seventh day I'll go to church. And that'll take care of it. And I'm not trying to be condemning. I'm trying to say, if you don't want your kingdom divided, how can you unify your kingdom?
Through the Lord.
Yeah, make him first, whatever that looks like.
Yeah.
Some people have testified that they have a morning, kind of a ritual or tradition in the morning where they get up. And they start by reading the Psalms in the morning, or they put on the armor of God. Some of you are really doing what Jim Muir taught us to do, to get up and put on the armor of God. There's something physical that we can do every morning to kind of start our day, yes? Other people spend the later hours of the day. It doesn't matter how much work we put into it. The question is, where's the heart, right? Where's the heart? And I want it to be said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Because that's what Elijah is kind of getting at. Who's going to be your master? So, we're up to chapter 19. Here's this great man of God. He was told to do what Irene shared with us, to challenge the ministers of the false gods. He challenged them to a cook-off.
Yeah.
And they dug their fire pits and they filled them with stuff. And I find it very interesting that Elijah called fire down.
Yes, he
did. I have never experienced fire coming down. Have you ever been camping? Have you ever lit a fire in the fireplace? Fire goes up. In fact, if you're having trouble getting a fire, it's because you're not getting ventilation. You need a fire goes up. Fire coming down? I guess the closest we have in nature to fire coming down might be lightning. But that's electricity, really. That's not fire. And if electricity comes down and starts a fire, where's the fire go?
Up.
Can you just imagine being in the watching this wet pile of wood and fire descends?
Uh-huh.
I mean, how many parts of that story wouldn't convince you that God was pretty special?
Yeah.
All right, so here you are. Whether you decided to get picked as Elijah or not, you're Elijah. He's put his hand upon you. He's spoken to you. He's been faithful to do what he said he would do, both God and Elijah. And then all the stuff is consumed. Elijah wins the contest. And Jezebel hears about it. And she says to Elijah through the gossip mill, he hears that Jezebel's upset and she's coming after him. What does Elijah do?
He runs
and hides. Man, if you were a man of God who's just brought fire down from heaven, why would you run from the threats of one woman? What is the deal? That I've never read a commentary on that that it ever made any sense to me at all. Somehow, Elijah got full of fear instead of full of faith.
That's right.
Right?
Amen.
It's easy to preach this stuff. Living it is another thing.
That's right.
Yes. Amen. Thank you. I get it. For the kings and for the people, the choice is God or the Baals. For the kings and for the people, choose this day whom you'll serve. For the kings and the people, choose blessing and life, or we don't like the word cursing, but the withholding of blessing and death. Go to chapter 20 of 1 Kings and verse 28. We have Ahab is going back and forth. We've got the messengers showing up. Scouts are helping and spying out the other king, Ben-Hadad. There's all kinds of war and counter-war and tribal conflict. It's just kind of life is happening. And then the man of God shows up in verse 28. He approaches Israel's king and he says, "This is the Eternal's message. Quote, the Arameans have proclaimed that the Eternal is only a mountain god and not a god of the flat land. Therefore, I am going to give you a great victory over them. Then you will know that I am the Eternal One." That's kind of an odd scripture, isn't it? Has God shown up in the lives of these people yet, ever? Over and over and over. Now they got a situation where they're going to have a battle. And the one king says, well, those guys are great mountain people. We've seen them win victory in the mountains. So we'll go into the flatlands because we don't think their God's the God of the flatland. What? So what happens? If you read the story, what happens is God shows up on the flat too. God is not a genie in the bottle that we control. God is not just a God of the mountains. He's a God of the entire earth, isn't he? Here's what I'd like you to write down if you're a note taker and haven't done it yet. This is the closing note. Our God is a God of everywhere, a God of everyone, and a God of everything. There's nowhere you can go that he can't reach you. There's nowhere you can hide that he can't see you. And there's not a thing about you that he doesn't care about. That's how great our God is. He's not just a mountain God or a flatlander God. He's not just a seafaring God or a hike through Spain God. He is a God of all.
Yes, amen.
And really, the challenge to us is, am I going to let God be my God?
That's right.
We have a song we sometimes sing, "Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you." That's big theology right there.
Yes, it is.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will praise you forever. Oh God, you are my God. And I can see you in the... How's it go? I can see you in the morning. I can see you everywhere. Oh God, you are my God. I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God. And I will ever praise you. I will seek you. I will seek you in the morning. I will learn to walk in your ways. Step by step. You'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Steve's a bass this morning. Lord Jesus, we come again this morning to surrender freshly unto you, to thank you so much for the way you care for us and the way you want to unite us, oh God. Help our nation, help our Congress, help our churches, help us, oh God, help our families. We don't want to be split because of disobedience and not following your way. So help us, Lord, to be observant about what's going on in our own lives and to just ask if not something's going on because, well, you're in the middle of a drought in our life and we're asking for bread and water every day. Each of us, oh God, has times when we're on the mountaintop, but then there's times when we get in the valley. And yes, I guess it's in the valley where the river of life would concentrate. So we thank you today, Lord, for this opportunity to gather as your church, as your people, to love you and to love one another. We thank you again for your word, which richly reminds us you are God, not us. And we come to worship and serve you. So we give you thanks today as we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you, church. There's almost sunshine out there. And I think I've read it. It could get better here in the next few months. Right? Could get better. As for me and my house, we're going to go east. Okay. I'll see you.